Today I want to talk to you about something that is exceedingly important in the Scripture, but it's not often a topic that you would think about unless one of three things were true. Could be that you're a child in a Sunday school class or in a junior church service, and the teacher or the preacher is preaching on hell and preaching hell hot. And then you get home and you're like, I don't want to go there. And often children have said, I was in a junior church when the preacher talked a lot about hell and I decided I didn't want to go there. Or you could be an adult nearing the time of your passing, nearing the time of your death. That doesn't appear to be your case here today. And you just want to make sure about where you're going when you pass from this life to the next. Or, in the third case, you could be a person confronted with the topic that we're going to discuss today because someone is preaching that to you. You say, well, what's the topic? The topic is very simply this. If you die tonight, are you 100% sure that you'd be with the Lord in heaven? Pray with me. Father, today we're very grateful for the opportunity to open the Scripture to see what the Bible has to say about this subject. And we pray every ear will be able to be attentive without distraction, every heart receptive to the truth of the words of God, every spirit responsive to what your Spirit is speaking to us today. And we pray that every person here today would know the answer to that question and be 100% sure about their eternity. Today is a good day to talk about these matters, and we pray that you will bless the preaching of the Word of God so we'll understand. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, since you're not a child in junior church, and I'm not preaching hell hot, and since you're not in a hospital bed right now, anticipating that shortly you will pass from this life, then I'll say all of us are in the third category and we'll just open up a discussion about the topic at hand, which is, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would be with the Lord in heaven? Now, I can tell you safely, over the years of the ministry, I have asked people that question well over 1,000 times. I don't know how many thousands, but certainly well over 1,000 times. And generally the answer that I get is, well, I hope so, because I've never met anybody that said, no, I want to go to hell. I'm living my life to try to get there as quick as I can. No, I've never met that person. I've heard a few people say, I deserve to go there, but I've never heard anybody say, I hope to go there. Some say, I hope so. Some say, well, I think so, and I'm pry on that a little bit. Why do you think so? Well, I've been a good person. And you know what? I'm thankful if you are that way, that you've tried to be a good person. I'm thankful for that because you certainly are a better citizen on this side of a glory when you do try to be a good person. You say, well, I've never stolen anything. I'm very grateful for that. Never killed anybody. Thank God for that. And so forth and so on, you know. So you are certainly a better citizen. But to think so or to hope so is not the same as being 100% sure. And I think you would agree. You might think I've got a good chance. But the truth of the matter is, if the Bible told you that you could know, wouldn't you want to know? Absolutely. And the Bible does say that you can know. The Bible says these things, talking about what's in the Scripture here, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to know. He doesn't want us to be in the dark about this issue. He wants us to know that He's done something, and if we know what that is and we accept what He's done, that we can be certain that what He's done is sufficient to get us to heaven and make us 100% sure. Now, in studying the Scripture and in visiting with people about this topic, I have learned something. What I've learned is this: there are five things that you would need to know in order to be sure of your eternity with the Lord in heaven. Just five. They're clearly stated in the scripture. We're going to talk about those today, but I want to warn you that three of these are negative and two of these are positive. You may be a little hesitant there, but I want to explain something. Most of you drove here in a vehicle today, and that vehicle has a battery in it, and that battery has a negative cable and it has a positive cable, and that's what creates the circuit that provides that electrical current inside the vehicle. Likewise, the gospel is something similar. In order for you to understand the whole picture, you got to understand the bad side as well as the good side of the gospel. I mean, after all, Jesus Christ died. That's negative. He was buried. That's negative. He went to hell. That's negative. But he rose again the third day. That's positive. So you notice that the Bible shows us that the gospel has both negative components and positive components. Now you may be wondering, okay, in what order are we going to do this? Are we going to get the good news first and then deal with the bad? Or are we going to get the bad news first and then deal with the good? You know, that's the perennial question. A person went to the doctor one time and the doctor said, well, I've got good news for you and I've got bad news for you. And the guy was not ready for bad news, so he said, well, you know what? Give me the good news. He said, all right, you're going to get a disease named after you. You don't need to know the bad news after you get good news like that. So let's do this. Let's get the bad news out of the way first. I think it lays the groundwork for the whole purpose of the gospel in the first place. And the first bad thing that we want to discuss is this. Everyone in this room, everyone here is a sinner. Now you might know that very well about the person sitting next to you, but you might not be thinking that about yourself. But everyone here is a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, you know what? I've talked to a lot of people, as I mentioned to you, about this subject, and I've only had three people tell me they didn't think they were a sinner, and after just looking at a little more scripture, they're all like, well, I didn't realize that was a sin. Yes, I'm a sinner as well. Everybody understands that. But what a lot of people don't understand initially about that verse that I just quoted is this, and come short of the glory of God. That's the piece that they hadn't considered. All have sinned. Yes, we acknowledge that. And come short of the glory of God. Let me give you an illustration today that will help sort of paint the picture for you. Imagine for a moment that the wall to our north over here is a cliff 500 feet high and it's sheer without anything to break your fall. And over here on this side, on the south side, is a cliff 500 feet high and sheer, nothing to break your fall. And everything from cliff to cliff is fire beneath. All of humanity is on this side of the cliff. God is on this side of the cliff. And here's the deal. These are about 60 feet apart, a little bit more than 60 feet apart. Here's the deal. Depending on how well you live your life this side of eternity, when you come to the last day of your life, you get to jump from that cliff to try to get to God on the other side. Now, I know it doesn't happen like that, but this is an illustration. So imagine then the worst person that you can imagine, probably not somebody that you know, the worst person you can imagine, they come to their day to jump, and they go about 2 feet. Well, what happens to them? They fall into the fire. And you're thinking right now, well, they were a very bad person. That's probably where they should go. Matter of fact, when you were younger, you probably told a few people to go there. But then imagine the very best person that you could imagine, better really than probably any person that you know, but just stellar in their conduct and deportment and their morals. And it comes their day to jump and they go 58 feet. This is more than 60 feet. Why? They go 58 feet. What happens to them? They go straight down into the fire as well. You say, yeah, oh, I never thought about that. You know what that is? All have sinned, listen, and come short of the glory of God. It is impossible on our own merit to be able to cross that chasm to the other side. We're just not good enough. We are short of the glory of God. Now, the person who goes 58 feet, obviously a much better person, a much better citizen, much easier to get along with than the person who goes off the cliff and only goes 2 feet. We understand that. But in God's economy, as far as getting to heaven is concerned, still short of the glory of God. That's bad news. That's bad news. If you are counting on your conduct to get you there. Then the second thing that we want to discuss from the Bible is this. Everyone here is going to be judged. We all have our day of judgment before the Lord. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So it's coming. And after death, there is no replay. After death, there is no opportunity to make it up and try to do better somehow before that judgment day. You will face him. I will face him in judgment. Most of the people that I've talked to, and you may be like them because this is a common thought, most of the people view that judgment sort of this way. God's going to take everything good that I've done and put it on this side of the scale. And God's going to take everything bad that I've done and put it on this side of the scale. And if the good outweighs the bad, he'll let me go to heaven. But if the bad outweighs the good, then he's not going to let me go to heaven. He'll probably send me to hell. And that's a harsh thought, but you know, people recognize that. And I think we get that attitude from our childhood. You did something bad. Your parents said you're grounded. You're not going to get to go to your friend's house on Friday night because you've been bad. And so on Wednesday, you wash the car. And on Thursday, you mow the grass. And then you say, can I go to my friend's house? And your parents say, well, you wash the car and you cut the grass. Yes, we'll let you go. So you did something good to offset the bad, and it worked out in your favor. Well, with God, it doesn't work like that. He doesn't take your good and measure it against your bad, or take your bad and measure it against your good. What God does is he puts you on one side of the scale, and he puts Jesus Christ on the other side of the scale, because scales always need a standard. And the standard of righteousness is Jesus Christ. He never sinned. So he puts Jesus here and he puts you here, and you know how it's going to go. He's going to work out better than us if you look at the scale this way. We do not equal his righteousness, but we need to equal his righteousness. And you're thinking, man, the more we're talking, the harder it's going to be for me to get to heaven. That's true. Like I said, the first news that we discuss is the bad news. And the bad news is you will be compared to Jesus Christ. You know, in athletics, people don't care if you did well if you're trying to break the record. They compare your performance to the record. And if you exceed the record, if you beat the record, then you set a new record. Jesus Christ set the record, and therefore he's the standard in that judgment. And we must, in that judgment, equal his righteousness. You say, this is getting more and more hopeless by the further we get into this discussion. Well, in a sense, that's true, and yet I still have one more bad thing to say. You say, well, hurry up and get this out of the way, preacher. The longer we're talking, the more I'm interested in the good news. Everyone here is a sinner, short of the glory of God. Everyone here is going to face a judgment with God. And the third thing that I want to say is this, everyone here is going to die. Okay? Everyone here is going to die. Now, we put the thought of death out in the future as far as we possibly can. We have young people here, and they're thinking right now, why are we even having this discussion? Because the time of my death is decades away. Well, it may be. Could be sooner than you think. So we at least need to bring death into our consciousness, because the question is, if you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? So we need to consider that everyone here is going to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what happened when Adam and Eve were in the garden and God put the trees there. He said, now don't eat that tree of of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that tree. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they ate, and death infused itself into the human race, and it has affected everybody until now and beyond now. We're all affected by it. We're all going to die. So sin is the spiritual explanation for death. Sin is the spiritual explanation for death. In other words, if you ask the doctor or the coroner, they'll say, well, this person died of cancer, and this person of a gunshot wound, and this person of old age, and this person of diabetes, and this person of, you know, just run the gamut, right? Those are the medical explanations for our death. The spiritual explanation for our death is this: sin. Sin kills. That's what it does. The wages of sin is death. So we know we're going to die, and we now know from the Bible that the reason, spiritual reason for our death is sin. But you know something? Unless you have read Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, you don't know that death is not finished with you when you die a physical death. I didn't know it. I was 32 years old before I started reading the Bible, and when I got to the passage I'm going to quote for you, I was shocked, to say the least. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says, "And the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," listen, "which is the second death." You didn't know about that one, did you? We all understand the physical death. We've been to the graveside. We've had relatives that have passed. And that's sad. But there's a second death. And that second death comes after that judgment. And it applies to that group of people that are listed in the verse there that I quoted. Well, I don't know you well enough to say, oh yeah, you're a sorcerer. I don't know that about you. Or abominable. I don't know that about you. I wouldn't even presuppose that I could make that judgment. But I do know one thing about you that's in that list. That list ends with, "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And everybody in this room, without exception, is guilty of that last category. You say, well, I don't make it a habit of lying. It's okay. Before you could speak and even spell that word, you spilt something in the kitchen. Your mama ran in there and said, "Did you spill that?" And you're like this. "No." And if you had a sister, she did it. And as you got older, you perfected your craft. So that now you don't tell lies, you only tell white lies. That's lying. And the Bible says all liars. You say, how did you know that about all of us? Because of what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." And not just talking about your husband. That's man as opposed to animals. That's humankind. "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We've all done it. And that Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I believe the Bible. I believe that the creator of the universe, who recorded some things for us in words, did not lie when he wrote that verse of scripture. The Bible says God cannot lie. He's telling us something that you wouldn't know on this side of eternity unless he told you what was fixing to happen. Now I'll say this, if there was nothing more to this message than the bad news that I've given you, we're all in a hopeless condition. If there's nothing more to the gospel than the negative side, we're in trouble. We are sinners facing a judgment against a righteous God, on the way to the grave and the second death. because we've lied. We don't stand a chance. There's no way, if that's all there is, that we could get to heaven. You say, preacher, why did we have to paint that picture so harshly real? Well, I'll tell you why. If you were out fishing today, it's a beautiful day, and you were in your boat and you were hooked up with a redfish, and suddenly the Coast Guard came over you in a helicopter and frogmen jumped out and they grabbed you and they carried you over to a Coast Guard boat, you'd be going like, what are you doing? Well, we're saving your life. I didn't need saving. I was about to reel in that redfish I had on my line. What in the world are you doing? You don't expect the Coast Guard to rescue you when you don't need to be rescued. But I'll tell you something. If you're out there fishing today and your boat capsized and you had your life preserver, your personal flotation device stowed and not on you, and you couldn't get to it, and you began to cramp in that cold water, and you're going down, you're going to die, and that Coast Guard comes by, you'd be flailing your hands, crying out, save me! If they dropped those frogmen, if that's what they call them, in the water, and they rescued you, you'd come home telling everybody, thank God for the Coast Guard, they saved my life. What are you saying? I'm saying that until you realize you're lost, you don't have any reason to get saved. Until you realize you're drowning, you don't need the Coast Guard to save you. They're there for you when you need them. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is here for you when you need Him. And you need Him. You know why? Because without Him, you're going to die. You're going to face a judgment between righteous Jesus Christ and yourself. And you're facing a second death in a lake of fire. It's the condition of every person in this room with this part of the gospel. You say, well, is there some good news? Yes, there is. Can we get to that good news now? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We should. The good news, first of all, and the fourth thing that we want to say, that of the five that you need to know, is this. Everyone here is a sinner. Everyone here is going to be judged, and everyone here is going to die. But everyone here, listen, Jesus died for everyone here. Yes, He did. He died for the worst of us, and He died for the best of us, because we all need Him. He died for everyone here. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He never did sin. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You say, that's a mouthful. Yes, it is. Let me explain to you a little bit about what that is. When Jesus, everybody I think in this room knows this, Jesus died for our sins. You know that, but I want you to get the picture. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He's up there on the cross like this, and God turned Him into the sinner we are and punished Him for the sins we committed. What do you mean? We all know in this room, thou shalt not commit adultery. God turned Jesus Christ into an adulterer while He's hanging on that cross, and then accused Him of every adultery that's ever been committed, as if Jesus Christ were the one that committed it, and then He killed Him for it. He's hanging on the cross. We know thou shalt not kill, and murder is a sin. And God turned Jesus Christ into a murderer, and then He punished Him for every murder that's ever been committed, as if Jesus Christ were the one that stabbed, bludgeoned, or pulled the trigger on the person that died. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He turned Him into a liar and charged Him with every lie that's ever been told. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He turned Him into a blasphemer and charged Him with every time somebody has taken the name of God Almighty in vain, and punished Him so He wouldn't have to punish you. And He wouldn't have to punish me. That's what He did. It's not like He just went up there and, okay. They beat Him so badly before His death that he was unrecognizable, the Bible says. You saw his visage, but you couldn't tell who he was. And then they stole every possession he had. He had five pieces of clothing left. That was it. The four soldiers divided up four pieces, and then they had one piece they couldn't divide, and they cast lots for it and took that. He was naked, beaten beyond recognition, hanging on that cross for one reason. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did it for you, and he did it for me. But see, that's not the end of the equation. It says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's half. That we, that's you and me, might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what he's saying? I take your sin, you get my righteousness. That's what he's saying. It doesn't end with me just dying for your sins. I'm going to give you my righteousness. Why? Because when you stand before my Father in judgment, you've got to have my righteousness to present on your behalf, so I'll give it to you. I had a neighbor of mine that I was witnessing to, and he was getting close to the time of his death. He'd had brain cancer. And he asked me about the very thing I just said to you. And I said, let me show you. His name was Fred. I said, Fred, let me show you what that looks like this way. I'm going to give you a little illustration. I said, right here, Fred, let's just say that the title on this book is Fred's Life. You open it up, Fred, I said, you see all that black ink on the pages there? That'd be your sins. And you see all the white paper that's not stained? That'd be the things you've done that are good. And he looked at that and he said, you know what? That's about right. It's about how it looks. Then I went ahead and closed the book and I said, now on this side is a book and this is the life of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that in the life of Jesus Christ, there's not one stain on any page. His record is perfectly righteous. There's not one blemish, one accusation against Jesus Christ. I said, Fred, when Jesus Christ took your place on the cross, he fixed it up so that if you will receive Jesus Christ, he'll change the names on the books. He'll scratch out your name on your book and he'll write in the name Jesus Christ, and now your record becomes his record. And he's got the stains. Well, he died for these, he shed his blood for these, he paid for these, he went to hell for these. And then I said, if you'll receive Jesus Christ, you'll come over and change the name on Jesus' book and he'll write in the name Fred. And I said, you know what that looks like? Like that, Fred. Perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. Don't ever forget those white pages. That, I would say, is pretty good news, wouldn't you? That's a whole lot better than the bad news. But that's not all the news. Because if you wanted to know for sure where you're going when you die, you need one more thing. You need to know one more thing. And you need to know that. Here it is, the fifth thing. Everyone here can be saved today. Those who are already saved, you're saved today. Those who have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you want to go to heaven when you die and you want to be 100% sure, everyone here can be saved today. You mean I don't have to? No, I know. It was the same way with me. I was wondering what Sunday of the month? What church? What religion? That was my question. It's not the church. It's not the religion. It's not the Sunday of the month. It is the day that you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you call out to God to save you. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, the great God of our Savior, it says this, who will have, listen, all men to be saved. For there's And to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there's one God, we know that, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom, listen, for all. You know what? That includes you. If he'll have all men to be saved, that's you. If he gave his life a ransom for all, that's you. He said, preacher, but you don't know me. I've done some bad things. He died for all of it. He died for the guy that goes 2 feet. He died for the one that goes 58 feet. Because we all need a Savior. He didn't exclude. He died for murder, he died for theft, he died for adultery, he died for stealing, he died for cheating, he died for lying, he died for blasphemy, you name it, he died for it, no matter how many times you've done it. There's no sinner so bad that God can't save him, and nobody so good that he doesn't need to be saved. Gave himself a ransom for all. He'll have all men to be saved. You know what that Bible says? To as many as received him, to them gave he power, listen, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let me say it again. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say, what happens? Oh, it's very simple. There are only two categories of people in the earth when it comes to your destination. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You have one or the other. If you've got the Son, you've got life. If you've got life, you're the Son of God. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And your destination, you can be 100% sure about that too, is not up, it's down. Just two categories of people. When it comes to this judgment, you got him, you're saved. You don't have him, you're not saved. You may be saying, I'd like to be sure. I'd like to have him, but how do I get him? How do I receive him? I've had that question asked many times. I say it's very simple. The Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 24, ask and you shall receive. You say, that doesn't seem very hard. It's not hard. He didn't mean for it to be hard. He did the hard part. You know, the hard part for us is to humble ourselves enough to know that's what we need. That's the hard part for us. He did the hard part. Ask and you shall receive. Now I want to take you back to that illustration we started with the cliffs. And now it's my turn to go. I don't even go 2 feet. So bad, I come to the edge of the cliff and I just slither down the side. But halfway down, I pull an Indiana Jones. There's a root hanging out of that cliff and I grab it. Now I'm swinging there 250 feet above that fire. I know I can't be there forever, but I'm hanging on for dear life right now. And I do what you do in the same circumstance. I cry out to God. Now listen very carefully to my question. I say to the Lord, this is my request. Please, God, get me off this cliff. That's my prayer. Please, God, get me off this cliff. And I mean, boom, right? Boom, like that. From here to the piano, Jesus Christ shows up. And he says, I'm Jesus Christ. I've come to get you off the cliff. I'm like, woohoo! Do you believe that? I look at him, I say, well, you got the holes in your hands and you got the holes in your feet and you're flying in midair. You better believe I believe you. Resurrected, died for me. I believe all that. At that very moment, listen, I am no better off than before I prayed. You say, why? Remember what I asked? I said, dear God, get me off this cliff. I'm still on the cliff. He's over there. Just the fact that I believe he's Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead and he died for me, doesn't do me any good if that's all I know. Now watch what he says. All right then, if you believe I can get you off the cliff, let go of the root. Now it's not just a matter of I believe you are. It is I've got all my trust in you. If you don't save me, I'm going to fry like bacon. Let go of the root. Well, I'm a good Methodist. I'm a good Catholic. I'm a good person. You're going to have to let go of that root. Because that's going to only get you hanging on that cliff till you expire and then you go to the fire. That's how it is. He says, you want to. I don't just need you to believe. There are people all over this town that believe in Jesus. Thank God. But they're not trusting him, you see, to save them. He said, let go of the root. You know what to do? Like that. Now watch. When Jesus Christ saves you and you know you're saved, first of all, you're 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die because He said so. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. But here's the other thing. You stand before God in judgment and watch this. He puts Jesus on this side and He puts you on this side. And He looks at Jesus and He looks at you. And He looks at Jesus and He looks at you and He says, you know what? You look just like my son. You know why? Because now you have His righteousness to present at your judgment, and it's equal to the righteousness of Jesus Christ because He gave it to you as a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You get it as a gift. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. You get it as a gift. You have His righteousness and He sees you as His son. The only thing that's missing now is your willingness to receive Him. Do you realize that today you can, if you have not yet already, bow your head where you are and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you look back up this way, you will not be the same person you were before you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll go from being a lost sinner on the way to hell to a saved sinner on the way to heaven instantaneously because Jesus Christ has already done the work. You simply need to receive Him. You say, well, it can't be that easy. Why would He make it hard? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God didn't lie. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Our son-in-law is in Reunion Island. Our folks know where that is because that we sent out of here as a missionary to be in Reunion Island. It's in the Indian Ocean. And he called me the other day and I said, I want you to pray for a lady. And I gave the name to our people and we've been praying for her. And this morning, 10 hours ago, because they're ahead of us, she was in a service like you are today, and he mentioned similar things to her that I mentioned to you today. And he said, bow your head, and if you're not sure, raise your hand. She raised her hand, and he said, if you'd like, you can stick around after everybody else is gone, and we can talk about this, see if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Finished up the prayer, said amen. She looked at the rest of the people there, and she said, y'all go home now, because I got to talk to him. And I want you to know that lady y'all been praying for, she got saved this morning. And you know how she did? She called upon the name of the Lord. And Jesus Christ saved her soul. And you know what she said with tears streaking down her cheeks? Now I know. I'm 100% sure I'll be in heaven when I die. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Wouldn't you like that to be your testimony? You can be sure. You say, how? Ask and you shall receive. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't want anybody. Listen, we wanted you to be treated nicely, and it was a wonderful buffet. We want you to be treated very nicely in heaven as well by salvation in Jesus Christ. Won't you pray with me? Father, we're very thankful this morning to have preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to our guest and to our people. Father, it's such a simple and profound message and yet so true. Lord God, you know the heart and condition of every soul in this building. Nobody else knows like you do. Father, if we have among us people today that don't know 100% sure they're going to heaven when they die because they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, our prayer is they will trust you today. I'm going to continue this prayer in just a moment with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I simply want to ask you a question. Is there anybody here today that said, preacher, you know what? Thank you for that message. I want to be saved today. Just raise your hand right where you're sitting. Just slip it up and just say, you know what? That, I want this day to be my day of salvation like it was for that lady in the Indian Ocean. Anybody today, you just raise your hand and say, preacher, you're probably wondering, well, what am I going to do? I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray in a way that if you wanted to, you could pray with me and call upon Jesus Christ and His Savior. That's what I'm going to do. And afterwards, I'll offer you a New Testament and you can take it home with you. That's what we're going to do. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You know, it takes a lot of courage. Just thank you. I see both of you. I'm going to pray for you. Yes, yes, I see you. That's very good. I'll pray for you as well, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? That's three dear souls for whom Jesus died that recognized a good deal when they saw it and didn't want to leave here without Christ. I'm going to pray for these three. Is there anybody else that you want me to pray for before we pray? Yes, ma'am. Thank you so much. And yes, ma'am, I see your hand as well. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Wonderful. You know, it's unusual to you. It seems a little, but nobody else is looking around. This is between you and God. I'm just trying to help you. Yes, thank you. Is anybody else? I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to pray together. Anybody else? Father, thank you today for these. I know it takes courage. They've raised their hand and said, yes, yes, that's for me. I want Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for their courage, for their sincerity, for their openness among people they don't know so well to recognize you know them well and your Holy Spirit knows them well and Jesus died for us and died for them. Now, those of you who raised your hand, I want you to understand what we're going to pray here doesn't save you, but the Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. I'm going to pray, and you can pray with me right where you are. If you mean what you're praying, God will hear your prayer, and He will save you because you're trusting Jesus Christ and calling out to Him to save you. So let's pray together. You pray right where you are, and I'll pray here to help you. We start like this. Heavenly Father, there you go. You can pray that with me. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know now that sinners go to hell. I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven. So right now, I call on you to save me. Dear Jesus, save me. Take away my sins. Give me your righteousness. And take me home to heaven when I die. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be 100% sure. I'll go to heaven when I die. And help me live for Jesus until I do. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Help me to live as your child. For I ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Wonderful. We're going to stand here in just a moment and sing, but I'm going to ask our Secretary Kim to go into the storage room and get a dozen of our New Testaments, have them ready. When you're leaving here today, as you come into the foyer, you're going to see the offering boxes right here. That's for members. I want you to go and you'll ask Kim. She'll be standing right there. She'll have those testaments. You just take one of those and say, I trusted Jesus as my Savior today. I need that New Testament. And that thing's going to help you with those marked verses to remember what you heard today and to start growing. It's got our number in it. It's got our website in it. You call me. We'll come help you. We want you to grow in grace and knowledge. Come into the foyer real quick. From the foyer, I just want you to turn around. There's Kim right there, you see? She'll be standing just outside or right where she is. You'll just stand right there. And you've prayed to receive Jesus today. You just ask her, please give me one of those New Testaments. It's got a brand new picture of the harbor, the new bridge now, and the words of God in it, and lessons in there to help you grow. You ask her for that, and she'll give it to you. We are so glad. And listen, we're here for you. We invited you to come today. We fed you. We wanted you to get saved today, but we're here for you. This doesn't have to be the last time we see each other. You come back. And we're here to help you. You call us if we can do anything for you. Before we sing, Father, thank you so much for the work you've done in here today. Thank you for the liberty. Thank you for the joy of salvation. I remember the day that I prayed what some of these prayed today. And I remember, without looking back, the best day of my life. Thank you so much, Father, for the changes you've made in my life since then. And for the calm assurance that I have that when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, I don't have to worry about where I'm going. Death is not my, it doesn't scare me anymore. I'm going on to be with Jesus. Thank you, Father, for what you've done here today. Now we ask you, bless the singing as we are standing in Jesus' name. Amen.